that and you will live. Now you can almost see this man, red-faced, flustered, and stammering out, "But Lord, who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells this unforgettable story about an injured man lying by the roadside that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the crowd stirs as he tells about a priest and a temple assistant who pass by without stopping to help the injured man, because they are too important, too busy, too holy to touch this injured man and the stranger lying beside the road. Then Jesus brings in another character into the story, a Samaritan who is walking down the road. Now the Jewish people to whom Jesus was speaking didn't like Samaritans. And the Samaritans, of course, didn't like the Jews. Because for this Jewish crowd, a Samaritan would be the enemy in most of their stories and the punchline of most of their jokes. Does that sound similar or familiar in South Africa? Remember when Carolyn Hedgepath was here? She told you about the time that she ministered in Armenia. Now, the Armenians were slaughtered by the Turks. Millions were killed. And now she ministers there and she says to them, "Who are Samaritans to you?" And it was dead silence and nobody answered. Eventually, someone put up a hand, said, "The Turks." And the word of God is very direct to us, that the gospel must be brought even to the Samaritans, even to those people whom we do not like. Now, Jesus describes the Samaritan's actions. He stops, bandages the injured man's wounds, he puts him on his donkey, and takes the stranger to an inn where he pays for his ongoing care. And then the Lord gently and lovingly asks this question: which of these three is a neighbor? And the way the lawyer answers this question tells you that he's forgotten about impressing the crowd. It's now just him and Jesus alone. And he says, "It's the one who helped him." My brothers and sisters, this is a story to capture every fiber of your being. If Jesus' teaching here doesn't change the way we act towards others, I doubt that anything will. Among the many truths taught in this powerful parable are two clear values that we have to do, that have to do with how we love others. The parable pictures, firstly, the next one? Yeah. The value of loving everyone. And secondly, it speaks to the value of loving someone. Everyone means there is no one outside the limits of my love. Someone means I can only practice love towards people I am with right now. Now listen carefully. Love that speaks in grand terms about loving everyone, but doing nothing to meet in a practical way the needs of the person standing right in front of you is not true love at all. Secondly, likewise, love that meets the needs of people who are close to it and yet look on those on the outside its circle with prejudice is not true love either. The story of the Good Samaritan teaches that God cannot live, Good Samaritan teaches that I cannot limit the extent of my love. Anytime I limit the word neighbor to some group smaller than everyone, I've missed the meaning of Jesus' words. Let's be honest. It's easy to limit our love. We limit our love because, firstly, our differences. Next slide, please. Because of our differences. Jesus shocked those who listened to the parable when he made a Samaritan the hero of the story. For Jesus to answer the question, "Who is my neighbor?" with a story about the Samaritan made it clear that there are no limits to our love. Jesus taught elsewhere, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." That's according to Matthew 5, verse 43. When Jesus said neighbor, he meant everyone. Whichever person or group would be Samaritan for you, Jesus meant them. Even those who would say they are your enemies. Now, this seems so simple. Why is it even important to talk about it? Because the moment I take it upon myself to limit the extent of my love, I've slipped away from God's kind of love. I've descended to a merely human kind of love. Next slide, please. Oh, no, all right. No, sorry. Can go back. We limit our love because of our differences. God's love is an everyone, everywhere, all the time kind of love. Human love is some people, some place, some of the time kind of love. Some of us are better than others at the human kind of love, but none of us are able to express God's kind of love in our own power. And that's the point, my brothers and sisters. God wants us to depend on him for the power to love. So he challenges us to love in a way we can only accomplish through daily dependence on his power. Secondly, we limit our love because of our fears. We limit our love because of our differences, and we also limit our love because of our fears. When Jesus' listeners heard him tell the story of the Good Samaritan, those people would immediately have picked up something that we easily miss. It was a great risk for the Samaritan to care for the stranger lying next to the road. The road to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, was desolate country. It was very dangerous there. And a common practice was for a robber to lie beside the road, pretending that he was injured, while the other robbers were hiding somewhere nearby. Here, I must confess, my fear for stopping to give a hitchhiker a lift, or stopping next to somebody whose car is broken down. Always a fear. If I have to pick up a hitchhiker, I would have to frisk him first, see whether he's carrying a gun or a knife or some weapon, some object. I have this fear. Anyone who stopped long enough to give help to this one injured man, or supposedly injured man, would have immediately realized I'd walked into a trap. My brothers and sisters, in identifying them as religious men, those two that passed by, Jesus was pointing out another fear. If a religious man touched a man covered by blood, he would become ceremoniously unclean. My brothers and sisters, it is always a risk to love. First century or 21st century, it is always a risk to love. Whether you're on the road to Jericho, Cape Town, Paul, or Gauteng, it's a risk to love. C.S. Lewis, you've heard of C.S. Lewis, famous writer, has made this profound observation. Next slide, please. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Wow. Brothers and sisters, you may have experienced deep hurt because you made the choice to love. It would only be natural to tell yourself, I'm never going to open myself up to that kind of pain again. Who wants to be wounded? Lewis's statement reminds us that there is an even deeper hurt to be found in not loving than in taking the risk to love. If you choose not to love, not only will you be hurt, but the people you could have loved will be hurt in ways you will never know. Let us take the risk to love. Take the risk and begin to set aside a prejudice that has kept an entire group or a person or nationality of people outside the bounds of your love. Take the risk and begin to love someone whom you have stopped loving or have refused to love because you were hurt. God knows when we refuse to love, bitterness and a feeling of emptiness inevitably grow in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, underline this. Love is the greatest risk you will ever take in your life. And keep this in mind. The one relationship you can truly count on is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Lean on your relationship to Him as you take the risk to love others. Others may disappoint you, but Jesus will never disappoint you. There are two life-changing truths about love reflected in the story of the Good Samaritan. Firstly, I cannot limit the extent of my love. Secondly, I must not limit the expression of my love. While we seek to have God's heart of love for everyone, love is more than an attitude. It must be translated into practical actions. Now, and I'm not talking about hugging everyone here at the church building. God can act in love towards all of us because He is omnipresent and He's all-powerful. We, on the other hand, are limited human beings whose love can only be expressed to one person or group in the moment in which we live. I think one of the greatest issues we all struggle with is how to have a love for everyone while at the same time recognizing that I cannot meet the needs of everyone. If I love them, but I can't meet their needs, won't I just be left with a feeling of frustration? Wouldn't it be easy to decide to do my best at loving a more manageable group, such as my family and my closest friends? But Jesus is our teacher and our example. He teaches us to love everyone. In His last words to His disciples before He ascended to heaven in Acts 1 verse 8, He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." To the ends of the earth. That means everyone, everywhere. Yet, through his example, Jesus also shows us how to love one person at a time. Jesus could only physically be with one person or group of persons as he walked the earth in his human body. How did he love? He didn't spend all night making to-do lists of people he was going to love the next day. He simply loved people as the opportunity arose during the normal hours of daily living. If he was in Jerusalem, he loved the people in the streets of Jerusalem. If he was traveling from Judea to Galilee, he loved the people on the way. When he was with his disciples, he loved his disciples. My wife, if you'll excuse me, is a great example to me in this respect. To show love to strangers and to newcomers to our village is the most natural thing for her to do. I remember once I testified, I told you the story about the time when we were in the Ukraine, in the city of Kiev. The South African embassy invited us for a party. So we thought it will just be a little bribe for us missionaries. So some of us rocked up there in track suits and whatnot. And when we got there, man, it was just top hats and tails. And it was all the ambassadors of all the countries were invited to this party. So the whole embassy staff was congregated here in the foyer in front, welcoming the people. But once they came into the big hall, they were standing there, couples separately, dead silence, nobody knew one another. Next thing is, I see my wife has gone. She fortunately wasn't dressed in a tracksuit, she was decently dressed. Here she comes with the Iranian ambassador and his wife, taking them by the hand and introducing him to the Turkish ambassador. Next she disappears, she comes along with the Italian ambassador and his wife, introduced him to the Spanish ambassador. So she introduced everyone to one another, and everybody was amazed at this lovely, friendly, new staff member of the South African embassy. And everybody was chatting, and there was a buzz. And you know what was the reward? The South African ambassador's wife, she came and says, "Mrs. Bell, call the South Africans together. The Papa the Boerewors has arrived." To her, it's just so natural, even in Franschhoek, to welcome people. Now, what is it that causes her to consistently make the choice to love her neighbors? I think it has something to do with making the most of the opportunity to build relationships with them and to let them know that there is someone else who loves them more than what she does. The response expresses a powerful motivation for love. Consistent love can only be expressed one opportunity at a time. Jesus had a purpose and a mission for his life: to bring salvation to all mankind. His life was directed by that purpose, and along each step of the journey, he made the choice to love. My brothers and sisters, to follow Jesus' example is to make the choice to love in the opportunities that arise in the everyday journey of life. As you raise your family, as you build your business, as you start your career, as you finish your education, as you go on vacation, make the choice to love the few you can love today, and trust God that he will put the right people along your path in the journey of life. Jesus values relationships. He places such a high value on his relationship with us. How high is this value? He died on the cross to make a relationship with him possible. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Secondly, he wants us to be with him where he is for all eternity. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Look again at these two facts and let them overwhelm you just for a moment. He died for you and me, and he wants us to be with him for eternity. And the way that Jesus values relationships with us is one of the greatest motivations for us to pursuing stronger relationships with one another. In John 4, verse 11, the New Living Translation, John puts it this way. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Now in closing, love as Jesus loved you. John 13, from verse 1 to 35, Jesus, this story tells us about the time they had the Last Supper, and Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and Judas Iscariot leaving the meeting to go betray Jesus. Verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Jesus pointed us to the first command and to the second commandment. Now he gives us a new commandment, a third one. All three of them center on relationships. First commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. The second commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment centers on our relationship with one another. Who is Jesus talking to when he says one another? He was talking to his disciples when he gave this command. Disciples who are very different from one another, but the one thing they had in common was that they were followers of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says one another, he's talking about loving other people who have committed their lives to following Christ. We may say, oh, loving other Christians, that's easy. I think I can do that. But then follows two little words that carry with them a seemingly insurmountable challenge. As I have loved you. Jesus commands us to love one another as he loves us. We are challenged to love as Jesus loved. When Jesus talked about love, he didn't say, I want you to love the best you can, but as I have loved you. Jesus did not give us a do the best you can challenge, but this is a do more than you possibly could challenge. Jesus gave us this seemingly impossible challenge, not to discourage us, brothers and sisters, but to lead us to find the power to love others in him. If I'm going to love as Jesus loved, I need the power that only Jesus can give. Our temptation is to want to change this as I principle into at least as good as principle. Instead of love as Jesus loved, we'd rather the standard be love at least as good as those around you love. Because you see, it feels much more comfortable to compare myself to other people. But when we have to compare ourselves to Jesus, we think we will never reach that goal. But when Jesus becomes the standard, it is immediately obvious that we need a new relationship and power in our lives. Jesus was very fond of giving this kind of challenge, a challenge that invites his followers to see that God's power is the only answer. Mark 11:23. I read from the message. He says, pour out your heart in prayer, and this mountain will be thrown into the sea. Matthew 14:28-29. Jesus invites Peter. He says, walk to me on the water. These seem like impossible challenges. Listen carefully. Jesus gave one such challenge to all of us who have ever asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive? Matthew 8:21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. My brothers and sisters, Christians have no excuse. You may not hold a grudge against a brother and sister in Christ. You have to forgive. If not, you are going to live a miserable Christian life. The answer to why Jesus would do this may surprise you. Jesus doesn't want us to try our hardest. Jesus wants us to learn to trust in him. Jesus set the bar so high that the only way it could be reached was by living and thinking in an entirely new way. Christianity is not trying harder. Christianity is not trying, but dying to self. Christianity is trusting totally in Christ. Christianity is not keeping laws, keeping Jewish festivals and holidays and holy days, but in trusting that Jesus did a complete work on the cross of Calvary. My brothers and sisters, make no mistake, it is not a passive trust, sitting and waiting for God to act. I'm just thinking of the scripture in Isaiah 40:33. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. Now some of us think to wait upon the Lord is like waiting at a bus stop, you know. When is this bus coming, you know, just waiting. No, it is praying, fasting, getting into the Word of God, finding His will for you. That is waiting upon the Lord. It's not passive, but an active action. It is a real trust involving your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have all felt the desperation that comes from running faster and getting nowhere, from trying harder and seeing no result. And my brothers and sisters, even if you forget the rest of this message, remember this. The greatest difficulties of life offer us our greatest opportunities to trust. The greatest difficulties we encounter in life gives us our greatest opportunity to trust in God. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus told us, this was a new command, do not skip over these words. And my brothers and sisters, within every nation, I take this rainbow nation of ours, which will never, ever be unified by a constitution. Never. There are too many differences in the composition of this nation. But within every nation, even within our rainbow nation, there is another nation, the born again nation, where there is no color, no creed, no culture, no status, no riches that can divide us or separate us. Because Jesus is the cement that keeps us together. My brothers and sisters, the only requirement is, does he or she have Christ? This is the last scripture to encourage you. 2 Peter 1 verse 5, Living Bible. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good, and even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's nice to receive and dish out hugs here at the church. But let me tell you, I thank this brother. Yes. Titus. Johnny Williams. Aaron. And for that sake, George. And who else? I don't even know where you live. One of the leaders of the church, I don't even know where you live. How can I learn or grow to love you deeply? I'm guilty of superficially dishing out hugs here at church. But I don't know you. And that's why I can't really love you. Brothers and sisters, I think of Robin. I think of Lawrence. They need God's healing so desperately. How many of us have stopped praying for our two brothers this healing? Do we really care for one another? We cannot hold grudges against one another. We have to forgive. We tend to look for the miracles and the great things that we think the world will say, oh, but God is with them here in the Boskerk. But the Bible is very clear. By the love shown among them, they will know that God is in our midst. Let's start with the basics. To love one another as God loves us. Father God, so many of us are guilty of showing superficial love. But we do not really love as you love us. Lord, so many of us have prejudices, color, creed, nationalities. Think of the Chinese people that are coming to Franschhoek. All Samaritans to us. Father, I pray that this morning you will do a deep work of repentance in every life. You came here with a mission to save humanity for your kingdom. Lord, you've left this duty to your church. God, I pray that you will do supernatural work in my heart and the hearts of our brothers and sisters to love unconditionally as you have loved us, so that the world may see that God is in our midst. And Lord, as we are going to partake of the bread and wine this morning, I cannot think of something more wonderful. We can express our love to you by remembering the day you were crucified on the cross and you died for us. Lord, thank you for setting the example for us. No greater love is there or shown by someone lays down his life for his friends. Thank you for laying down your life for me and for my brothers and sisters here. In fact, for the whole world. For God, as we participate of the emblems, the bread and the wine, that anew it might become such a reality to us. There's only salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the work that he's done on the cross. We do not have to strive, Lord, but help us to die to self. Christ in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Help us to lean on your strength to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name. Amen.